We're finishing up a series tonight called We Need to Talk. And anytime you hear those words, it's always like kind of an oh crap moment. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, what am I going to do? I'm totally busted. What happened? What did they find out about, you know, that I did? Maybe that I kind of forgot about, or maybe it's a boss at work, you know, and they're like, we need to talk. And you're like, oh no, am I getting canned? Am I going to get a raise? Probably not. You know, but it's like this like moment of kind of minor panic, you know, maybe major panic, depending on what you have in your past. But these we need to talk moments, a lot of times we avoid these like the plague, because if we face it head on, we never know what might come out of that, what the result of that could be. And that could be scary, that could be hard. And if you listen to the first message in the series, which you can listen to online at yourcbcfamily.org, you can go and catch up if you guys want to, then we know that there's all kinds of reasons why we don't want to have those conversations. But we learned the first week, what we have to do is go head on into those conversations, because the path of growth is always toward the pain and through the pain. When we try to avoid pain, we try to get around it, that's when all kinds of dysfunction and stuff happens in our life. That's where addiction comes from. That's where dysfunctional, bad relationships come from. That's where all kinds of stuff comes from that we don't like about ourselves, that we wish we could change, but we find ourselves stuck in a vicious cycle of mess. And we're like, why do I do that? I hate myself when I do that. But yet, here I am, I'm doing it again. And so we have to head towards the pain and through the pain in order to be able to come out the other side a changed person and to grow. So then the second week, we talked about what do we do when someone offends us. Our main passage is coming from Matthew chapter 18, and the passage says, if your brother offends you, then go to him and talk to him, just you and him alone. And if he listens, and you've gained your brother. And we learned that forgiveness is the goal. When we go to have these conversations, the goal is not to fight somebody. We want that to be the goal sometimes. Like, I'm going over there to throw down, you know, like we're going to have some words. And we like to think that sometimes, or I'm going to tell them what's up. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to have this conversation, this altercation. It's going to be ugly and I'm going to win. But we learned last week that the win is forgiveness, because when we could restore the relationship, then that honors God. And it helps not only them, but us. I talked on Wednesday night to our youth group about this whole idea of forgiveness. We're going through a 3-week series on just forgiveness, because when you're an adolescent, you're a teen, you got a lot of things to be angry about, to bottle up and to just, and it doesn't get much better as you become an adult. But you know, I talked about my neighbor that I had an altercation with this week. I go to take the trash out and this guy sits at the corner of our building and like guards the building. You know what I'm talking about? The kind of the old guy, and he doesn't have a shirt on, you know, and he just like starts yelling at you. And one of the things that he gets upset about is our laundry's in the basement of our building. And so to go down there, we have to go around the building into the basement. And there's a door that's pretty heavy and I close it too hard because his apartment's in the basement. And so he's like told me over and over, like, don't slam the door, don't slam the door. And so I'm like, I got my headphones in, I'm going to take the trash out. I'm like, I'm just not even gonna look at him. I'm not gonna say anything because I don't want there to be a situation. And then like I throw my trash away and I'm like, this is dumb. I pay rent, I live here. Go ahead, say something. Go ahead, you know? And I get like this whole, so I walk over there, I'm like, I'm gonna walk with my head up. I'm not even gonna ignore this guy, you know? Go ahead, I dare. Sure enough, how you been doing? Shutting that door? You slamming it anymore? And I'm like, well, I think I've been doing pretty good. You know, I've been trying to remember, you know, not be a jerk and stuff. But, you know, probably I forget some. Well, you're not allowed to forget. I'm like, really? Oh, my gosh. Like, who died and made you God of the building? You're like, come on. And so I just walk away at that point. You're like, and then he, like, yells behind me, like, slamming the door is a sin, preacher. Because he knows I'm a pastor, right? So I can't just, like, punch him. Like, not that I would do that anyways, but so then like I just lose it and I like scream over my shoulder. I'm like, get a life! And then I said his name, which I won't say it because you guys might know him. But then I got to come back downstairs and I got to leave and come to church to speak to youth group about forgiveness. And I realize this is not a good situation. And so I realized the whole time I have this like anxiety about getting in my car and driving past this guy again, because now we're going to have new words. And I realized, you know, that I'm like carrying this guy with me in my pocket, and he's like just speaking all this stuff to me because I'm not willing to let it go, because I'm not willing to forgive. And so it's like poison. Like if I got a bag of poison and I'm gonna go dump it on this guy, you know, because I wanna get back at him. Well, in the meantime, I'm carrying the poison with me and it's poisoning me. And that's what carrying a grudge is. That's what carrying this heart of revenge, I'm gonna get them back, does to us. It just poisons our own soul. He's already forgot about it. He's already moved on to hating something else in the world. I guarantee he's not thinking about me, but I'm like stuck carrying this grudge around. And so I decided right then and there, hey, I forgive this guy. God, I let it go. And when I drove by, I said, have a nice day, man. You know, with a smile. And because you have to do that. You have to forgive. You have to forgive. And we talked about that last week. We talked about how forgiveness is the goal. And we have to be willing to go to people and say, what you did, when you did this, I felt this, and it really offended me. But our goal in saying that is to help them grow and to forgive them, to be able to bring the relationship to a point of forgiveness. So this week is our third and final installment in the series, and this is one I know a lot about. It's what you do when someone comes to you that you have offended. Okay? You have offended someone else, and they're coming to you to deal with it, like the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, when you offend your brother, then they come to you, you know, and they say, Ron, you did this thing, and it offended me. I know lots about that, because I'm ADD, and I'm an idiot, and I'm an offensive guy, and, you know, I'm the kind of guy that would invite people to my church to play airsoft, and I would modify my airsoft gun, or Nerf gun. Like, I'm just that kind of guy, you know, I'm the kind of guy. We'll probably have this moment at the end of the Nerf battle because everyone's ticked off because maybe there's different springs in my gun. I'm not saying there could be or couldn't be. I'm not saying mine is twice as powerful or anything like that. Like, that, I'm not going there, but, you know, there could be an altercation of some sort. But I make these kind of mistakes all the time in my life, and I find myself on the receiving end of someone coming and saying, Ron, what you did really bothered me. It started when I was a little kid with my little sister, and it moved on to every other relationship I've had in my life. And you're probably in that boat too, okay? Because maybe some of you are, maybe some of you never offend anybody, okay? If you're like that, then God bless you, but you're probably not. At some point or another, even if you try really hard, you're going to offend someone, you're gonna get on their nerves, and you're gonna bug them. So how do you handle that situation? There's all kinds of bad ways to handle it. You could text back and be like, we have nothing to talk about. Or you could scream back, we got nothing to talk about as far as I'm concerned, you know. That's one way of handling it. You could say to yourself, I'm not going to sit there and let you just attack me and like listen to you say all this garbage about me that I don't even believe is true. There's no point. It's a waste of breath. It's a waste of time. You need to just get over it. Right? You need to quit being a wuss and get over it. Okay? It's done. It's over with. Just let it go. That's one way to handle it. That's the way that a lot of us handle it. We just kind of like get mad and kind of push the person away and just say, you're dumb because you have this thing, you know, and it's over. It was done with. It's no big deal. It's just a Nerf battle, right? You know, or it's just a car. It's just, you know, and it goes on and on and on into all kinds of different situations. So you need to let it go. You need to get over it. What do you want from me? We might say, right? We often only see the potential harm that they're going to do to us by spewing all this stuff at us when they tell, oh, yeah, I hate you. You did this. You did that. You did this. You're no good. You're good for nothing. We've been there. We've all been on the end of that conversation, right? And so we get defensive. We go into the conversation defensive. Guns blaring, ready to go. Go ahead, say something, right? We're like amped up, we're ready for battle. As if being right was the goal. As if being right and having this conversation is the whole goal. I need to be right, which means you need to be wrong at the end of this conversation. Or at least I need to be the last one standing. That's as if being right or winning is the goal. And last week we learned that forgiveness is the goal, and we need to fill the gap with trust. We talked about this last week, how that when somebody doesn't meet our expectations and they kind of do something that we didn't expect or we didn't like, it leaves a gap So say you expect someone to show up on time and then they're 20 minutes late. That leaves a gap of trust. And you could either fill that gap with suspicion or you could fill that gap with trust. You could say, well, I know they probably had a flat tire. They probably had a situation. I trust them because they didn't mean it because they didn't care about me. You know, it's just something that life happens. Or you can fill it with suspicion. They just don't even care. You know what? If they don't want to hang out with me, then I don't care and just blow it off. All kind of other things happen. One of the classic examples we used last week was Facebook. Someone posts something on Facebook that's like kind of obscure and you're like, oh my gosh, they're talking about me, right? And it's not even about you at all. It's about someone else, something that happened at school. But instead of filling the gap with trust and saying, my friend's going through something, I need to message them and see how they're doing, we fill it with suspicion. I cannot believe they would say that on Facebook. Ooh, that person. And then we don't say anything about it because we're not looking to forgive them. It's the same thing on the other end. On the receiving end, we can fill the gap. If we're having a conversation with another Christian brother, we can fill the gap with trust and say, Jimmy's coming to me not because he wants to beat me down because I shot him in the eye with my Nerf pellet or dart. He's coming to me because he wants me to grow to be a better person. Okay? Rachel's coming to me not because she hates me. Rachel's coming to me because what I said or did is going to offend other people in the family, and she wants to help me grow. My wife's coming to me not because she hates me and wants to kick me down. My wife's coming to me because what I did injured my son's feelings, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that kind of guy. I don't want to be that kind of guy. My brother's coming to me not because he hates me. Maybe he does. But he's coming to me not because he hates me. My brother is coming to me because the way that I'm acting when I'm around women is not cool. And he wants me to rise above that and have a better character about myself. And so he's helping me grow in that area. All kinds of situations. Fill the gap with trust. And it's easy sometimes. It's easy if you know the person that's coming to you. Like they're a really close friend. Maybe it's your grandpa. Maybe it's a dad that's close to you or a brother that's close to you or someone that you really care about. You know, I know them. I know they love me. I know they love God. Like they mean it for my good. Like that's one thing to be able to hear it. But on the other hand, what about the haters? What about the guy that sits at the end of my building who just hates on everybody and judges everything that moves? What about those guys? How do we fill that gap? Because he really doesn't want the best for me. I guarantee it. I've had bosses like that, that just like scream and swear at you and like just belittle you and put you down. I'm sure you guys have experienced that depending on where you work. But, you know, they're not trying to make you better. They're just trying to step on someone else to make themselves feel bigger and better, right? So what do you do in that situation? There's a story in the Bible about a guy named Joseph. And Joseph's story is pretty interesting. Joseph's brothers hated him because Joseph was his dad's favorite. And his dad loved Joseph more than the other brothers. He like flat out said it. He made him a special coat. And like Joseph had these dreams about how he was going to grow up and like be in charge. And he told his brothers, I'm going to rule over you someday. And like nobody likes that. He was kind of a smart aleck about it. So his brothers all get together one day. And they decide they're gonna kill him. So they throw him in a pit, and then someone comes along, slave traders, and they're like, we'll just sell him into slavery and get some money. And then we never have to worry about this brother again. So they sell him into slavery. He goes into Egypt. He works at a guy named Potiphar's house until Potiphar's wife tries to make out with Joseph or get with him. And Joseph says, no, I'm not gonna do that because you're my boss's wife and I wanna have like character. So she accuses him of rape. He gets thrown into prison. So now his brother sold him into slavery. He's in prison. He interprets some guy's dreams in prison. Crazy stuff happens. Next thing you know, he's like second in command of Egypt. It's a crazy story. We'll tell the whole thing sometime. But he's second in command in Egypt. Then there's this like horrible drought and famine in the land. That means there was no food. There's like little water. And so people come from all over. And Joseph's like the guy in charge of rations. And wouldn't you know it, his brothers show up to get food because there's no food anywhere. Joseph's the only guy that's got food and he has the power. And they don't recognize him, you know, because he's grown up and he's wearing all kind of Egyptian clothes. And they come to him and he sees them and he knows they're his brothers. What would you do? Mess with them, right? Oh, you want to put me in slavery? Well, guess what? Now you're working for me because I'm in charge. What are you going to say? You're either going to starve to death and die, or you're going to work for me. Plus, I'm the second most powerful man in the entire known world, only under Pharaoh. I'm the vice president of the world. So you're going down. Like, I'm finally going to get my revenge. But that's not what Joseph did. This is what Joseph said. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, this is what he said. When he talks to his brothers, and his brothers are like, please forgive us, please forgive us. Like, please don't, like, throw us in prison. Please don't, when they realize who he was. And this is what Joseph said. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for my good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. That many people should be kept alive. This is what Joseph says. He says, you meant it for evil. You wanted to do horrible, rotten things against me because you hated me and you were jealous. But God meant it for good so that he could save a lot of people. And Joseph understood the pain he had to walk through in his life, all of those crazy stuff, getting sold into slavery, getting thrown into prison. All of that was to help grow him into the man he needed to be second in command, so that he could have the knowledge and ability to feed the world that was hungry, and to even take care of his brothers. And so this is a principle that we see in Scripture, that what people mean for evil, God oftentimes turns around to make good. So it's one thing if a guy who we know is like our really close friend comes to us and says, hey, I have this thing I want to tell you about. You know, you do this weird thing and nobody likes it, and nobody's going to hang around with you anymore, and you're never going to get a date because you pick your nose and eat it in public. Like, I just want to help you grow, you know? And you're like, shut up. You know, it's one thing if it's your brother, you know, that loves you and cares about you and is just trying to help you out. Hey, dude, you got something in your tooth right there, you know, that kind of thing. But if it's like that guy at work that hates you, or if it's, you know, someone else that you know they just have it out for you, that neighbor who's always just running their mouth, or that boss who just hates everybody, or who's scared of you, like, because you're going to maybe get their job, and so they're just trying to stab you in the back. What do you do in that situation? When they mean it for evil, there's a principle. God can always take anything and make it for good. And so what you have to ask yourself is, when someone says, we need to talk, and they come at you with all of this stuff, and they're like throwing all kind of accusations at you, what they mean for evil, God can still use for good. What if there's some good in that that God wants to happen? Because we talked about this the first week. Anytime there's conflict, that's God trying to work in our hearts and in our lives. Anytime there's conflict, that's God trying to work in our hearts and in our lives. That's part of the way God does it. And that's part of how God grows us. So what if God is trying to do something good even when they mean it for evil? And what we find out is, when we're on the receiving end of these conversations, we have a brand new goal. We have a brand new goal. It's not to win. The goal is, if you can change the way you think about conflict, then you can learn to benefit from the conflict yourself. You can come out benefiting, learning, and growing as a person because of this thing that you're having to deal with. So I kind of had to ask this question when I was writing this. I'm like, well, if God uses conflict and it's always painful, why? Why has it got to hurt? Why is it going to hurt so much? Couldn't God just like send me like this nice Instagram, you know, like, dear Ron, quit picking your nose, or dear Ron, quit making fun of people, or dear Ron, quit shooting people in the face with your airsoft, dear Ron, quit shooting people in the face with your Nerf gun, dear Ron. Couldn't God just like send me like a little like scripture, you know, and I could read that, and then I could just be like, oh, duh, that's why I have no friends, duh, that's, I need to change in my, no, why? Because until it hurts, we usually don't do much about it. Until it's painful, we don't do anything. In fact, from our earliest time as little kids, pain is an incredible teacher. Mom and dad say, hey, don't touch the radiator. It's hot. Right? And then they never touch the radiator again. Right? Don't do that. Hey, wear safety glasses when you're playing with Nerf darts. I have two kids. I have a six-year-old and a three-year-old. Well, did you have your glasses on, buddy? No. Come here. Let me give you, that stinks, doesn't it? Maybe you want to wear them glasses next time. Yeah. We learn because of pain. We do it all the time, right? Don't do that. And then we do it, and it hurts like heck, and we're like, we learn a lesson. It's really simple. I don't want to do the registration on my car. It's such a pain. Woo, woo, and then you get pulled over. I need to get to work. I don't want to leave on time. I have to get up earlier. I'll just speed. Woo, woo, the pain of the checkbook and the ticket is like, you know, you were doing 65 and a 25 there in a school zone, you know. That's not the pain of the ticket, the pain of the police officer pulling you over or taking you in and throwing you in for a night. That teaches us this incredible lesson. That's why it hurts. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Pain is always an opportunity to learn and grow. Pain is always an opportunity to learn and grow. When you feel pain in your life, you're going through a painful situation, a suffering, a time of testing, it's always an opportunity to grow. It's the discomfort that makes us not want to repeat the mistake again. It really is. That's why you need to have that conversation and not avoid it, because it's going to be discomforting. It's going to be awkward. They're going to tell you, you did this thing, it offended me, it hurt me, and you're going to feel like a jerk. You're going to feel like a scum. You're going to feel like a little worm, and then you're going to need to apologize, and that's like the hard, I'm sorry. To say that is so difficult sometimes, to get that out of our mouths. So if you want to grow, someone comes to you, this is what you do. There's a couple easy steps, and then we'll be done here. A few more minutes. Number one, listen for the wound. This is something I learned the hard way. People would come to me and say, "Ron, you did this." And I'm like, "No, I didn't. No, I didn't. What are you talking about? You were making fun of them." "No, I wasn't. I wasn't making fun of them. I was just telling a joke." "You were making fun of them." "No, I wasn't." Or, "You don't care about me," my wife maybe. I come home late, you know, supper's kind of getting cold on the table, and she's like, "You don't care about me at all," you know, and I'm like, "That's not true. I do care about you. What are you saying? That's totally not true," right? Or my parents, when I damage something, "You don't care about anybody's stuff, you know, you only care about yourself, you're so irresponsible." No, that's not it. It was an accident. And so what I would say is I would contradict them, because my intention when I did that thing was not to hurt anybody, break something, cause damage, be mean. It wasn't like, "I'm going to hurt someone's feelings, you know, I'm going to say something rude and nasty and mean, or I'm going to destroy a quad today, I'm going to wreck it over a hill." No, why would you do that? Nobody think, well, maybe some people, but for the most part, we don't try to be malicious. Accidents happen, right? We say something, our mouth gets away from us, we're having fun. Next thing you know, though, somebody's wounded, somebody's injured, somebody's upset. And it wasn't our intention. But way too often we say, "No, I didn't," instead of, "I'm sorry, I did." First thing you need to do is show regret. You need to say, "I'm sorry I made you feel that way. I regret that what I did had this impact on you. That was not my intention. I'm sorry that I put you in that situation by my actions." You have to show regret. Number two, you have to take responsibility. None of this like, "Well, you know, sorry I wrecked the quad, but, you know, if you would have fixed the governor thing." No, 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 no. Take full responsibility. This was all me. These were my words. These were my actions. I get that. And own your piece of it. Accept responsibility for your actions, regardless of your intent. The outcome was a result of your actions. So own your piece of that. Own your piece of that. Yes, maybe they're being too sensitive. Yes, maybe they should be more understanding. Yes, maybe they should handle it better. That doesn't matter. This is about yourself. This is about your growth. So own your piece of it. Own your piece of it and say, "I was a jerk because I said that thing because it wounded somebody, it hurt somebody. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." And then finally, make the right amends. Make the right amends and learn a lesson. Learn a lesson. So you apologize, you own it, and then you learn a lesson and you say, "Here's how I'm gonna try to fix this from now on. thank you for telling me this. I don't want to be the kind of person that makes people feel that way. I don't want to be perceived as someone who doesn't take care of other people's stuff. I don't want to be perceived as someone who doesn't care about anybody but themselves. I don't want to be perceived that way. I don't want anyone to think that I'm that kind of person. That's not the kind of person I want to be. That wasn't my intent starting out, but obviously my actions led to that. So help me out. How can I change? Here's an idea. When you see me start to do that, I want you to punch me in the arm. You know, when you see me going down that direction, would you kind of let me know? Would you give me a sign? Would you give me a signal? Would you be willing to pull me aside and let me know that I'm being a jerk again, that I'm going that direction? Because sometimes I don't realize I'm doing it. Would you help me out? Because I want to grow. I don't want to treat people that way. Or maybe it's worse than that. Maybe it's deeper than that. Maybe it's a serious problem. Maybe you have a drinking problem, an abuse problem, and you need to say, I'm going to get help. I'm going to get help. I'm going to go to meetings. I'm going to go to a counselor, and I'm going to deal with my stuff because I'm not going to be that way anymore. I'm going to go talk to someone. I'm going to go talk to Ron and bring this out because this is an issue I keep having a problem with, and I want to get some help. I want to get some help. Learn a lesson. There's incredible power in apologies. Scientific studies show that it reduces heart rate, blood pressure, and breathing becomes steadier. Just when we say, I'm sorry. Someone comes to you, they're all upset, they're a mess. You say, I'm sorry. Those words, as empty as it sounds, it feels to say it, because it does. A lot of times we feel like there's nothing I can do to really make up for that. I was such a jerk. I feel so horrible about myself. I really don't even want to deal with this situation. I want it to just go away because of what it says about me. But those words, I'm sorry, has the ability to reduce the heart rate, to bring the blood pressure down, to make the breathing easier for the person. And it even begins the emotional process of healing. It allows them to let go, to kind of break that emotional jam. How many of us have wished that maybe our parents would have just said, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I know, I've been there. How powerful would that be if maybe dad or mom would have said, instead of, go to your room, shut up, get out of me, quit disrespecting me, don't talk back, they would have said, I'm sorry. Wow, that would have changed everything. Why? It's just two words. It's that powerful. It really is. It's that powerful. Or maybe it's a friend you haven't talked to in years because they weren't willing to say those two words. They weren't willing to own their peace. And when it comes to us, and we want to grow as people, we want to maintain good relationships, healthy relationships that last a lifetime, whether it's friendships or marriage, romantic relationships, we have to be able to say those words. We have to be able to start the mending process to help people heal because they need to forgive. That's their part. But they're going to have a hard time doing that if we're not willing to say, I'm sorry. If my neighbor, when I would have walked up to him like already, and if he would have said, hey, Ron, I'm sorry for being such a jerk, man. Wow. That would have changed everything. It changed the whole atmosphere of my entire parking lot. Taking the trash out would be different from now on. I'd wave to him every day I see him. I'd go talk to him. But that's not going to happen because he's not willing to say sorry. And so there's a breakdown. It helps them get over the hurt. If you can learn to take every conflict and learn something, you will always come out on top because the goal is growth. If you can learn from every conflict, you always come out on top because the goal is growth. I'll share this, it will be done. When I worked at UPS, I started loading trucks and load package cars at night, you know. It was a lot of fun, it was crazy. And then I became a supervisor, and my supervisor he was my supervisor when I loaded trucks. Now that I'm a supervisor, he used to like scream at me. He screamed at me when I was his employee too. But he would come over and he would scream at me because my area would be a wreck, you know, boxes would be like falling out of the sky, you know, just jams up everywhere. And he would be like screaming at me, you're such an idiot. You're good for nothing. You're a loser. And I say, why? And he would tell me, because you didn't call on this truck. Like you have an open bay over there or something, you know, and I was supposed to have a truck on so people could load it. And I would hear him. And he would be like just spewing all of this venom and anger at me, and he really did not like me at all. But I would listen. My other supervisors, my upper supervisors, they'd come by and they'd be like, Hudson, what's your problem? You know, they'd maybe start screaming because I did something wrong, or I did a situation. And I would listen carefully, not to all their venom and all their stuff. And it would hurt, man. I mean, my heart would be like, you know. But you learn to listen. What is God trying to tell me through this? And every time there would be some little tip. Call on a truck 15 minutes early. You should have called that truck off when it was 75%. You should update these in the computer different. You should have called for help down there and get another employee when you saw you were getting the... They were mentoring me. Now, they didn't know that. They thought they were like kicking me down every time. But over 3 months, 6 months, I took these tips in until... There I am, sitting around drinking coffee while my operation runs real smooth, and they're all running around still screaming at people. And I'm like, thank you, God. Thank you. I learned they meant it for evil. God used it for good. And you guys could do that too. If you learn to receive conflict and say, okay, there's something good in me, for me, in this. I'm going to walk through it. I'm going to face it. I'm going to own what my piece is. I'm going to apologize for that. And I'm going to learn a lesson. So I don't have to get in this situation again because it sucks. Let me make a different mistake next time. But I want to learn and grow through that. Then you will. You'll grow through that, and it's awesome. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each and every person who came out tonight, Lord. I pray that you would help us to use conflict as an opportunity for growth. Lord, whether we're the one who is offended and we need to go to someone, I pray we'd have the courage to do that, that we would have the goal of forgiveness, that we'd fill the gap with trust. Lord, or maybe if we are the one that is offending and we've hurt other people in our lives and we avoid them because we don't want to have the conversation. Lord, I pray that we would make amends. I pray that we would own our piece of that, that we would own our mistakes, that we would realize that maybe our intention wasn't to do wrong or to hurt someone, but that's the outcome, and we need to own up to that and fix that. Lord, help us to grow as men and women, that we would trust you, and we would be people of character. In Jesus' name, amen.